So I'm going to invite Linda to come and do the scripture readings now, if she would, and then after that, Kate is going to bring a message. Thank you, Linda.
Okay, the first reading is from Joshua 4, 21 to 24. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, "What do these stones mean?" tell them, "Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." And the second reading is Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here and what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home.
I have in my hand a stone. This stone does not talk. Of course they don't. How silly. Unless, of course, you have a pet rock. And sometimes those pet rocks do talk to you. No, of course not. But living stones, that's what I'm going to be talking about this evening. getting used to that. So we are going to be looking at the story of Joshua and what relevance stones might have. And if you have your Bibles or not, that's fine, but we're going to be looking in the book of Joshua chapter 4. And there, as we do, we enter into a story within a story within a greater story, best described as the final paragraph, maybe, in a chapter, because it's a long story, one that spans 400 years. It begins way back in Genesis 15, 18 to 21, where God made a covenant with Abraham that he would give him and his ancestors, which he had none at that time, land which was not his, and he would go on to describe that land which was currently occupied by other people who weren't too keen to give it up, but that one day they would possess it through the work of God's hand, through his providence. Yet it was through Moses. It was Moses who would begin the actual journey towards that land with the great exodus out of Egypt, the parting of the sea with the Israelites, who were Abraham's descendants, towards Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey some 400 years later. But as we learn, because of the Israelites' lack of faith and trust in God, after all he had done for them, God told them that none of them, apart from Caleb and Joshua, would now enter into this land, not even Moses, their faithful leader. We know that the Israelites would wander around in the desert for 40 years, and during that time, all their physical needs were met. God supplied them with manna and quail and water. And his presence would go before them day and night. 40 years, long enough for a new generation to be born and raised. Long enough for an entire generation of those who had left Egypt to die, all but Joshua and Caleb. And after Moses died, Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites. And God speaks to Joshua, telling him that the people must now prepare themselves, for now is the time to enter into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who had experienced the incredible hand of God through the plagues and the exodus out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, They had journeyed through the desert for 40 years and all that had transpired there, and here they are now, ready to step into the promised land and all that stands in the way of them. Entering into this land is the Jordan River. The people, all 2.4 million of them, gathered behind them, ready to head towards Jericho. The time of year, though, the Jordan River is in flood. The Bible tells us that it's harvest time and that it does this every year. The snow melts from the mountains above, doubling the amount of water that is normally in the river. Now, myself, having witnessed a large river, possibly very similar in size, after weeks of rainfall, I know what it's like. And I know the feeling that you get when you stand beside a fast-flowing river. And because of the narrow space and the amount of water, there is jostling of debris in the water and the sound of water as it speeds on by. It's quite powerful, dare I say it, hypnotizing as you watch it. It's beside this kind of river that the people stand. Now remember, these people weren't part of the parting of the Red Sea where Moses stood. You know, he raised his stick and the waters parted. Which was kind of good, because God wasn't going to do the same thing twice. This time was going to be quite different. Here we see that instead of the path being made clear for them, they're required to step out in faith, and then the remarkable and the miraculous would take place. Have you ever had such an occasion where God, having done something remarkable, even quite miraculous, in days gone by, and now you find yourself in a very similar situation, expecting God to do the way he's done it before, the way that you're used to? Yet possibly it's not going to be that way. We're not to be afraid of the new things that God might do. Indeed, some may well embrace it and say, bring it on, but others humbly, hesitantly stepping out. Now God tells Joshua the plan, and then Joshua instructs the people. The priests would take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of the people. And then they would get into the water. They are to go and stand in the middle of the river. And it's at this time, with the seemingly impossible before them, that Joshua reminds the people of the victory that the Lord will give them on the other side. All those Ites will be driven out of the land that they have been promised by the mighty hand of God. But first, they have to step out in faith. Now the priests do as Joshua commands, and all eyes, I imagine, are on them. And as they step out into the water stops, and they walk then to the middle of the river. And then we read that the people broke camp and crossed the Jordan. It's estimated that the distance that the people would have had to have crossed was about 50 meters. But even so, it would have taken quite some time to get 2.4 million people across that space. There were no elderly to care for, because the oldest would have been Joshua and Caleb, and they seemed incredibly able. But there would have been some who were rushing across over for fear that the waters might begin to flow again. Are we there yet? Am I across to the other side? And then chances are there were other people who were going across with sheer excitement. We're nearly there. And all the while, the priests stood in the center of the river, bearing the presence of God on their shoulders. The priests, it seemed, did not grow weary as they stood in the middle of the riverbed. His presence, God's presence with them, became the strength that they needed to stand. God had gone before the people. Now he was in the midst of them. And I wonder if there are times that we are called to stand. And doesn't it seem like the hardest thing to do? We may desperately want to be moving. We may see the destination before us. We may see people racing over to where we want to be. There are things to be done, places to go, people to see, yet we're called to stand. To stand at this time, in this season, and to bear his name. We may be called to encourage others on their journey, allowing his peace within you to bring peace to others, sometimes noticed, sometimes not. We may be called to pray. It may be a time to be still in his presence, a time to listen, and a time to learn. And so the priests stand. And now all the people are on the western bank. They've got there. They've finally made it. But then Joshua calls one man from each of the 12 tribes to go back to where the priests are standing and to pick up a stone and to carry it on their shoulders back to where the people would be setting up camp. I imagine it would be quite a lot bigger than this. And all this time, the priests remain standing. So the men go and pick up the stones as was required of them. And so they carry them back to the banks of the river to where Joshua is now standing. And then Joshua then explains why he has done this. And we read it in Joshua 4, 6 to 7. As Linda has read, these stones are to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Then later on in Joshua 4, 23 to 24, the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And then the priests stepped up out of the water. The Lord had gone before them. The Lord was in their midst, and now he was bringing up the rear guard. And no sooner were their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. It must have been quite a moment, people standing around and watching it all, knowing that this was truly a significant moment. They would never forget this for sure. They will, of course, as their tradition, as is their tradition, tell the generations to come of this great event and the ones that they had not yet entered into. So I asked myself, if this was such a momentous occasion, why then the need for the rocks? Surely they would remember this, what had happened, and they'd speak of it. But God knows. God knows how forgetful we can be. He knows that there are times when we need to remind ourselves of the faithfulness and goodness of God. And that also we must tell others of the kindness and the grace of God. To tell of the remarkable encounters and experiences that we have, whether they are grand and publicly spectacular or not quite so grand, yet still incredibly deeply and personally spectacular. We need to remind ourselves so that we will be strengthened and encouraged, but also to tell others so that they too may be strengthened and encouraged. Those stones in that story span 400 plus years of God's faithfulness to his covenant. And we need to be reminded that God is faithful to his word. Because sometimes, often, the fulfillment of his word and his promises take longer than we would like. We need to be reminded that while we are waiting and waiting and waiting, God is still working. And that in God's good timing, it will be fulfilled because God is faithful. These stones in the story tell us indeed of the mighty hand of God doing only what God could do, hold back the water, making a way for the people to cross the river. And we need to be reminded as well that God has, God can, and he will make a way where we logically cannot find one or see one. It may require a step of faith from us. It may require us to be obedient to his word. But ultimately, it will be his mighty hand, his empowering spirit, which will accomplish what only he can do. And then finally, these stones speak to us of the presence of God that went before, was with, in the midst of and followed his people. Where those priests stood, indeed, it was holy ground. And we need to be reminded that God, true to his word, goes before us, is with us, is our rear guard. That before we go, he goes. That in the midst of all that we face, and we may not see him, we can be assured that he is with us. Those stones talk to us today. 1 Peter 2:5 reminds us that we are like living stones. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Like in our scripture, God is putting us together brick by brick and stone by stone, creating a place where he is most at home. In the season of our lives, God has placed us here in Waiuku. While some are leaving us, most of us are staying. But in being here or even in our leaving, we each will have experienced some aspect of the nature and character of God in our lives. And therefore, each one of us, as living stones, has a story to tell. Because we have a community in which we are blessed to live. We have friends, we have neighbours, we have work colleagues that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And as living stones, as churches represented here tonight, as the combined churches of Waiuku, we have the privilege of sharing of God's great love for all of humanity. The privilege of speaking of Jesus' saving grace through the sharing of God's word as we show kindness to all that we meet and as we remind one another of the goodness of God. As we work in unity with one another. As we finish this evening, I would really encourage you to come and to take a stone as a way of reminding ourselves of what God has done for us personally, as churches, and as a community of churches, and what he is doing with us and amongst us. And what it is that he has yet still to do. And so that we may wait patiently for God to fulfill his promises in the days to come. Amen.